fly from the bottom upstairs, and I think I'll make it right on time. But with having to run on my feet, it's inevitable because time is coming, Asr is coming in late. Otherwise, I wouldn't be late. So please forgive me, but it's not my fault. Alrighty, so let's get it going. Okay, alhamdulillah, wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Finally, question number one says, last week we discussed using the term holy. Is it not okay to use it with the Qur'an as it is the speech of Allah? Yes, the Qur'an as an adjective is holy. Pay attention to me. The Qur'an as an adjective is holy because it is it's divine. It's the divine speech of Allah. It's from the qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not created. It came from Allah. It is uncreated. So it is divine as an adjective. The point we were making was the proper noun. And you all know that in English there's a difference between an adjective and a proper noun. Not every adjective can become a proper noun. Not every adjective can become a proper noun. So the fact that it is the speech of Allah, yes, technically speaking, it is holy, provided that the audience you're speaking to understands what you mean by that. But usually when you're addressing non-Muslims and you use the term holy, they're not going to think that you mean that the Qur'an is the speech of Allah and this is why I use the term holy. They will think of holy in their connotation, in their context. So as an adjective, if used amongst Muslims, yes. But as a proper noun, the Holy Qur'an, then you need an evidence for that. So you will find that even though we believe that the Qur'an is Kalamullah, still you will not find Allah ever calling it Al-Qur'an Al-Muqaddas. Is that clear? For example, we describe Allah as لَا تَأْخُذُهُ سِنَةٌ وَلَا نَوْمٌ. I want you to all understand what I'm saying and agree with me. Isn't it that we say Allah Azza wa Jal, Al-Hayyu Al-Qayyum, La ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm? You will say, surely. Okay, can you call Allah La ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm? Is that one of the names of Allah? No. But is it an adjective? Is it an attribute of Allah? Yes. So the fact that it is an attribute doesn't make it a proper noun. You say, Wallahu khayrul makirin. Allah is the best of plotters. But that's not one of the names of Allah. You cannot call Allah Khairul Makirin. But it's an adjective. It's an attribute of Allah. So what can be confirmed as an attribute cannot be confirmed as a name. So the Quran is holy as in it's the speech of Allah, but you cannot call it the Holy Quran because the adjective is not like the proper noun. That's one reason. The second reason, when you use it among the Christians or the Hindus, they're not going to understand that you mean by holy as in the speech of Allah. They will understand something else. So, no Holy Quran for you. That's what it boils down to. Okay, here we go. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam. Allah says, and none knows what is in the wombs of the mothers. So is it forbidden to work as an ultrasound technician, since we have to tell whether they are carrying a boy or girl or whether the child will be disabled? No, what is intended by the ayah, first of all, if the ayah meant that no one will ever be able to find out the gender of the infant, of the embryo, of the boy or the girl, of the baby, if the ayah meant no one will be able to find out, because only Allah knows, and then we actually found out, this then implies that what Allah said in the Quran is untrue. So we have to understand what is intended by the ayah. Otherwise, this may cause confusion amongst the people. What the ayah is speaking about, that no one knows in the ultimate sense, from the very beginning until the very end, what this baby in the womb will be. Only Allah knows. Now Allah made signs for human beings through which they can discover and identify whether it is a male or a female. Allah gave them that knowledge, Allah allowed them to find out. Otherwise, if they find out on their own, then that goes against the ayah. That is not what is intended. But in the unseen, from the beginning or from the very early stages, it's only Allah Azza wa Jal who knows. No one else knows. And if Allah did not give them the means to find out, they would have never found out either. They would have never found out either. So there's no harm in working as an ultrasound technician, inshaAllah ta'ala. Because that's not what the ayah is in reference to. I hope that answered your question. Can a fetus who died after 3 months of being a fetus go to Jannah? Or is it not complete yet to have a soul? It is not yet complete to have a soul. It must be 4 months old. When does the dead person know he or she is going to Jannah or the other side? Does that person know his fate, Jannah, when the person is in the grave, or only the day of judgment, only after that? The person will know from the very moment the angels take away his soul. The person will know whether what comes after is going to be delight or punishment from the very moment he sees the angels of death. The angel of death and his assistants. Because we learn from the hadith, and of course to the general understanding of the ayat, وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقَى وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطَى وَالسَّابِحَاتِ سَبْحَ فَالسَّابِقَاتِ سَبْقَى فَالْمُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرَى إِلَىٰ أَخْرِ الْآيَاتِ. The first two ayat are speaking about the angels which withdraw the souls from the body, some which will be taken out violently, painfully, while the others will be taken out gently and smoothly. So from the moment the soul is extracted from the body, if it is a painful experience, and we know from the hadith, the famous hadith of Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhu, that when the soul is taken out, the angel will say, أَيَّتُهَا النَّفْسُ الْخَبِيثَةُ, O wicked soul, come out of this body to the anger of Allah. So from the very moment, or if it's a righteous soul, it will be say, أَيَّتُهَا النَّفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّةُ, O good soul in the state of tranquility, then come out to your Lord and His forgiveness. So from the very moment the person knows what's going to happen next. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Can a dead person, upon knowing that he or she will be rewarded Jannah in the grave, make dua to Allah for the loved ones still in the dunya? If yes, is whether our Prophet ﷺ can make dua for us right now without us. No, don't be thinking about this hypothetical information. Don't think like this. If you don't have any evidence, just leave that alone. This is innovation. It's an innovation to ask these questions. It's an innovation to ask these questions. Just leave these questions alone. I just read from the internet that Afghanistan is the worst country in the world for women to live in. It was declared by USA. What do I have to say on this? Come on, man. I don't think the USA has any right to be making any such declaration at all. What they say is based on a minority whom they fetch and search for the longest time, trying to find some very odd, twisted story so they can put it on their CNN and Fox News, just so they can make it seem that Muslims and Muslim women are oppressed in the world, while their prostitutes are living lavishly with the HIV and the AIDS and the sexually transmitted diseases and herpes and the weed that they smoke, they're living. They're having a good old dandy life, where women are raped every 9 seconds, where a woman is nothing but a piece of flesh for the entertainment of the many men who circulate them like they do with the dollar bills. Yeah, they are going to speak about women. I don't think so. Thank you. Okay, is it permissible to drink Coca-Cola or Pepsi? Wonderful. Sheikh Albani's view is that the change purifies substances that had originally been deemed prohibited. Sheikh Albani apparently also held that it is permissible to eat chocolate bars containing intoxicating substances in small quantities, Twix, barakallahu feek. Well, let's go back a little bit. What does Coca-Cola or Pepsi contain which is prohibited that has been purified through what is known as istihala? Just so you know, technically speaking, that process is called istihala, wherein the outcome, the substance or the formula or the essence of the outcome is unlike the original substance. It goes through a complete change, so much so that you cannot take it back. You cannot bring it back to its original state. This is known as istihala, and it's a valid position among the ulama. But as far as I know, there's nothing wrong to begin with Coca-Cola or Pepsi. But I'll tell you something else. I don't drink them. I don't drink them, not necessarily because of what they may contain, of something prohibited that became halal through a process. I don't know of anything of this nature. I don't drink them because there's a very high probability that these companies do support particular organizations and countries and governments which oppose Islam and the Muslims, the least to say. And because of this doubt, we boycott them in order not to help them against Islam and the Muslims. Yes, the issue of boycotting is a controversial issue. Some of the scholars allow it, some of them don't. But I'm giving you a personal advice concerning your own thing. I'm not giving you a fatwa. Avoid these things because A, they're very unhealthy. B, they may be used against Muslims. As for their content, then I've never heard that they have anything haram which has been changed through istihala for something halal. As for the position about, some of the chocolates which contain some intoxicating substances, if it is in a small amount, then it doesn't affect it. This is a valid position among the ulama. But I didn't know that Twix had some alcohol in there or intoxicating substances either. That's very shocking information to me. But again, maybe because I just don't know any better. Fair enough. About the Jews, what should our relationship be with them? Because I see a lot of hostility between some Muslims and them. The Jews are some of the worst people on the planet. I repeat, the Jews are some of the worst people on the planet, known for being enemies of Islam, enemies of the prophets. They are the ones who said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ فَقِيرٌ وَنَحْنُ أَغْنِيَاءُ. Verily Allah is poor and we are rich. They are the ones who said, يَدُ اللَّهِ مَغْلُولَةٌ. They said that Allah, the hand of Allah is tight. Allah doesn't spend. They are the ones who made all kinds of claims and accusations about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you read the Qur'an and you'll find that a large portion of it is dedicated to criticizing and reprimanding and degrading and humiliating the Jews, with the exception of those who believed among them and who were the true followers of Moses and the prophets who came after him and before him from Bani Israel. Nevertheless, the Jews are the Jews. They're, at the end of the time, at the end of time, amongst the major enemy which will confront the Muslims will be the Jews. So they remain to be an enemy of the truth and its followers. This hostility is natural. This doesn't mean, however, that we oppress them or we wrong them or we don't give them da'wah. It does not mean that we oppress them. It does not mean that we wrong them, and it does not mean that we don't give them da'wah. They still have the right to be treated justly, and they have the right to be given da'wah. But in terms of what they hold of hatred against the Muslims and Islam, then this is something that no two people can dispute concerning. Look at the political scene and the reality on earth and on land, and it will be clear to you that the Jews are not the Muslims' best friend. Anyways, don't worry. One day, inshallah, it will come. We will be having a good old time. Next question. That's a long question, mashallah. Here we go. Let's see if I can do this. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I changed my course of study from medicine to a career path with hopes of teaching because of something you said, barakallahu fikum, mashallah. My ultimate dream is to study Islam intensively and teach it, and wallahi, I will do it all for free. Only issue that being a student of knowledge is looked down upon as if it's not up to par, and it really doesn't function as an occupation here. How do I deal with this in my society, and do you have any advice for young students of knowledge in this predicament? How do I please my parents without displeasing Allah? Well, that's a very good question. As for according to the people, you know, they look down upon the student of knowledge and is not considered an occupation, then this is from the oppression of the children of Adam. And in this regard, my advice to you and myself would be, and to all those involved in da'wah, is that we look for the honoring of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the honoring of Allah, and not that of the creation. Because Allah says, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ. Allah raises in ranks and degrees those who believe amongst you and those who were given knowledge. It's Allah the one who raises these individuals. Whether the people like it or not is their own problem. My advice to you is bring a relation between both. Try to bring a relation between both. You know, have some sort of stability in terms of your job, and then seek the knowledge of Islam simultaneously until you've completed your worldly knowledge. Then you can dedicate yourself fully for the Islamic knowledge. Or, better yet, if you're just fed up with the worldly career, and I'm assuming you're a male, maybe. Anywho, either way, you just want to do it, go ahead. Go for the whole thing and explain to the people that this is what you want for your life. And you have the right to make the choice of your life. And you want to please Allah, and they should support you. Tell them, are people upset with me that I'm trying to please Allah? Are you guys actually upset with me that I'm trying to dedicate my life and emulate the prophets of Allah? I'm trying to do what the prophets of Allah did. Has this become something blameworthy in this day and time? This is ajeeb. This is amazing. So try to let them understand the seriousness of their views. It's a very twisted, abhorrent view. You're resembling the best of the creation. And I don't know what problem the people can find in that. But like I said, if your parents are bent on you finishing your worldly knowledge and you becoming involved in da'wah or dedicating your life to learning Islam intensively is going to make them upset with you, then you cannot make your parents upset. Because Islam, the religion which you're trying to learn intensively, requires of you to please your parents. So unless in your acquisition of the medicine, your medical career, unless in the acquisition of that career, you're not involved in haram, there's no mixing, and there are no things which are displeasing to Allah, in which case you have to leave it, whether you become heavily involved in learning Islam or not. You have to leave it at any rate. But if it is not the situation, and you're able to continue to make your parents happy, then you can do your Islamic studies, then that will be better in order to please your parents. Wallahu a'lam. Salaam alaikum alaikum salam. Are braces haram? And if they are, have taken them off for maternity, they've accepted, right? The braces are not haram. Braces are not haram. They're not haram. You can keep them on. Alhamdulillah. You can keep them on. There's a fatwa of the ulama concerning that. Next, I'm not receiving any questions. Okay, I always feel confusion. I always fear of death in my mind. What will happen after death? A fear of contamination always disturbs me. I always have bad thoughts in my mind. What is the condition for me? What should I do? You should stop. It's good to fear death, to be honest with you. It's good to fear as in, you know, fear the consequences of what one does after he dies. Because once one dies, one cannot go back and change anything. That is a valid feeling which Islam teaches. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to the Sahaba, أَكْثِرُوا مِنْ ذِكْرِ هَذِي مِنْ لَذَّاتِ. Remember abundantly the destroyer of pleasures. And he is referring to death alayhi salatu wasalam. He advised his companions to visit the graveyards. And he said, فَإِنَّهَا تُذَكِّرُكُمْ بِالْمَوْتِ. It reminds you of death. Visiting a graveyard will, كَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ will remind you of death. So generally speaking, thinking of death is praiseworthy. It is praiseworthy, provided that that fear results in actions. Meaning you fear death, so you become more obedient to God, more obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You become a better Muslim. Or if you're not a Muslim, you become a Muslim. Then that is praiseworthy, and think of death as often as you need to, so you will not become over occupied with this worldly life, alhamdulillah, and then you never prepare for the life to come. You see what I'm saying? So fear death, but let that fear bring about obedience. If so, you're in a better condition than most of us. You are in a better condition than most of us, because most of us may actually forget about death. Wallahu musta'an. I heard that the Quran, in the Quran, that Allah gave the permission for men to have sex with their female slaves without marrying them. Can you explain why he did so? Subhanallah. 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 لا يسأل عما يفعل وهم يسألون. He is not asked about what he does, but the people will be asked. We're going to ask Allah why? I have to explain why Allah did something? Yeah? Do we ask Allah why He did something? Allah Azza wa Jal did it because it's good for us. You may ask, the way people should phrase such questions for the future. I understand that Allah has allowed men to have relations with their female slaves. And I believe in the Quran and in the commands of Allah. I am only trying to learn the wisdom or some of the wisdoms behind it, because due to my lack of knowledge, I must have missed it. Or something along these lines. This is how we word these questions, out of mannerism with Allah. Mannerism with Allah. I'm sure there's wisdoms behind it, but I'm not educated enough. I'm not knowledgeable enough to identify them. Can someone please clarify them for me, just so I can have a peace of mind, so I can feel tranquility? Not why he did, why did Allah do this, and why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do that. Alright? Now I can answer that question according to my wording of the sentence of the question, actually, that my phrasing of the question. How come Allah Azza wa Jal allowed the men to have relations with their female slaves. First of all, this is mentioned in the Quran in many occasions. Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ إِلَّا عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِهِمْ أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ غَيْرُ مَلُومِينَ فَمَنِ بَتَغَى وَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْعَادُونَ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ Those who protect their private parts. إِلَّا except عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِهِمْ upon their spouses. وَمَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانِهِمْ and what their right hands possess. فَإِنَّهُمْ غَيْرُ مَلُومِينَ Then they are not blameworthy. And whosoever seeks anything beyond that, then it is those who are the transgressors. So Allah gave the Muslim man these two options, or two lawful choices. His wife, the female slave. And Allah made forbidden anything beyond that. Now, today, we have been brainwashed to such an extent that if someone told us that there's a man who owns a female slave whom he acquired after the people of this female slave were at war with the people of this owner, and when the war was over, they took over their property and their women and children, and so they became slaves in the process, and this man is having relations with her per the God-given permission, people say, what is that? But you tell the same person, a boyfriend had sex with a girlfriend, big deal. Yeah, I know it's not right, but yani, come on, you know, it happened. SubhanAllah. We have been brainwashed in the media that so an unlawful relationship, totally prohibited relationship, zina, which is one of the most major sins in Islam, has become fine and acceptable. It's not abhorrent, it's not repulsive, we hear about it all the time, it's forbidden in Islam, but something which is allowed in Islam, we find a little bit of some, you know, sensitivity concerning. This is because we have been brainwashed. When the Muslims were fighting in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the word of Allah to be the most supreme, so there would be no fitna on earth, so the religion will be all for Allah. Those mujahideen, those strugglers in Allah's cause, were putting their lives at stake for the sake of Allah. They were risking their lives and their wealth for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were giving up this whole worldly life for the sake of Allah willingly because they wanted to support Islam. So when they were victorious, and they didn't die for the sake of Allah, then Allah rewarded them for these virtuous, blessed efforts and intentions with some of the entertainment of the world and some of the pleasures of the world which they obtained from the very enemies who were trying to kill them on the battlefield. This is their reward in the dunya. And Allah gives it to whomever He wills. And the Muslims who struggle for the sake of Allah deserve it. But look at the world today. Look at the rapes that happen in many of the African countries, in Congo and otherwise. When there's an invasion between one land and another, women are raped. Women are raped, and it is not for the sake of religion or for the sake of Allah, it's for the sake of a false religion or for the sake of the worldly life and country. Islam doesn't allow you to do that. But almost every country in the world, even in what's happening in Iraq and in Afghanistan, women are raped. Islam does not allow you to rape a woman. But Islam allows you that if you were victorious, that you get to keep these women, because they are war slaves. And Islam recommended that you free them. And it gave you a lot of reward from Allah Azza wa Jal for freeing the slaves. Divine teachings from Allah that cannot be touched. But if our natural disposition, if our innate disposition has been corrupted by the Western world and the brainwashing that we have been undergoing, then naturally we will find these things reprehensible, even though wallahi there is nothing reprehensible about them. What's reprehensible is that a man meets a woman in the street and he has sex with her. What's reprehensible is that people, soldiers wind up raping their own fellow soldiers and the women of the country which they are invading. This is the abhorrent, sick-minded, unacceptable behavior of the people and the children of Adam. As for the Muslims who do it legitimately by Allah's permission and command, then this is the only thing which is acceptable in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what do you want? When these women, first Islam doesn't allow to kill women. That's what we need to understand. If Islam allowed for women and children to be killed, there would be no slaves. When the Muslims will fight with non-Muslims, they will kill everyone. But Islam doesn't allow you to kill everyone. If it is inevitable that fighting is going to take place, it's between the men. Okay, when you defeat the men, women are left. Okay, let's think logically. Women and children are left. What do you do with them? What do you do with them? You have them, you let them open a prostitution organization? You let them work in the streets? What are these women going to do? They're going to live on the streets? Who's going to take care of them? Who will provide them with a shelter? Who will give them da'wah to Islam? So from the wisdom of Allah that these very women become the property of these Muslim men. So they can be provided with a shelter. They can be provided with a place to be given da'wah. And since she's living with the man, and it's difficult for a woman to be living with a man who's a stranger to her, and she has needs as well, her husband is gone now, then Allah Azza wa Jal made this as a blessing and a favor for both the man and the woman. Because the man has needs and the woman has needs. And so needs are fulfilled within the boundaries of Allah's deen. They're not done unlawfully through having intimate relations outside marriage or outside that relationship of the right-hand position. So that the society can be protected. She lives with you, so that's fine. That's not like meeting a girl down the street and going out and sleeping with her and then meeting another one sleeping with her, which is what people do. This Islam doesn't allow. So think about things, put them in the right perspective and think from a logical point and compare them to the world. You will find that what Allah Azza wa Jal has taught and revealed is the ultimate wisdom for those who reflect. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam. Is it allowed to give haram food like ham to the non-Muslims when they ask for it? Like when friends ask for it, it's hard to say no to them. My question is, how would a Muslim have ham to begin with? Why does a Muslim have ham to begin with so that they're asked and now they have to see whether they will give or not? Where did they get the ham from? A Muslim should not have ham, period. And if they don't have ham, then no non-Muslim will ask him for any, then they don't have to worry about giving it or not giving it. Why does that Muslim have ham? That's my question. And I'm really interested in knowing. Let's see. How do you memorize all these hadiths and verses from the Quran? Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam. What advice do you have other than not sinning for someone who's having difficulty recalling knowledge or failing to hold it in their long-term memory? Well, this is from Allah. Of course, first and foremost, everything is from Allah. Second, it's just a matter of practice. It is a matter of practice. The more you practice, the more you give da'wah, the more you'll be able to memorize the evidences which you need while giving da'wah. Because you do that so often. Just like any other thing. The plumber, the first day he tries to install, a toilet seat, it turns out to be a sink instead. And then, after 5-6 times, he can install a toilet seat with his eyes closed. It's just a matter of practice. The more you do something, the better you become at it. The more you quote evidences, the more you read them, the more you come across them, the easier Allah Azza wa Jal will make it for you to be able to recall this information at the time of need. Of course, my general advice is busy yourself with da'wah. The more you busy yourself with da'wah, the more you spend time reading, listening, and teaching the deen of Allah, then the easier things will become, inshaAllah ta'ala, instead of wasting time with other things. So hot here. One second, guys. I'm sorry, one second. Sorry, I think that was a little loud, probably. I just realized that the microphone may have fallen and made some noise. Forgive me. Okay, sorry about that. Forgive me, please. Question. I'm getting questions from multiple monitors today. Salaamu alaikum, alaikum salam. I live with my cousins, male and female, because their house is closer to my school. My male cousin was raised by my, I guess, mother, but she didn't breastfeed him, so he's not my mahram, and I wear hijab at all times. This is about 45 minutes away from my family's main house. Am I being sinful for living with them? And to what extent must I have a mahram with me going to the store shopping? Well, it is very, very, very bad and unhealthy for family members who are non-mahram to be living with one another, because the chances of seeing each other in a position that is Islamically unacceptable is very, very high. It's very likely that they will wind up, their eyes will wind up falling on a situation or on a pose you have that is not Islamically suitable. So this should not be the case. Because they're closer to the school, your male cousin should not be living with you at home, and it is not appropriate that you're, living and mixing in the house, even if you're wearing hijab all the time. And cousins tend to love each other quickly and get along quickly. So it's a big fitna. It's a big fitna. If you're able to have them go back to their homes, then this will be wonderful. As for having or needing a mahram to go to the store and go shopping, then this is not required because it is not travel. Nevertheless, it is recommended that you go with your brother or a mahram who can just be there to protect you after Allah Azza wa Jal, because of the widespread corruption in the world and all the evil that people do to women. It's good for you to be on the safe side and have someone with you, but it's not a requirement for you to have someone if you want to go to the store and buy something, provided that you're wearing full hijab and you fear Allah Azza wa Jal in your behavior, the way you walk, the way you talk, the way you conduct yourself. All this makes a difference. Because some women walk in a funny way, and they speak in a very soft way, and they tend to be flirtatious. This is unacceptable in Islam. Can our dua help the soul which is to go to hell, go to paradise on the day of judgment? Yes. Yes, it can. Otherwise, there will be no point in dua. You may make dua, but this is provided the person is the dead or the deceased is a believer. If the deceased is a believer, then you may surely, it's recommended to ask Allah Azza wa Jal to pardon them, forgive them, and make them among the inhabitants of Jannah. If they're non-Muslims, then you cannot make dua for them. Salaamu alaikum, alaikum salam. Do women have to cover their feet? And if so, how come some people who claim to follow, I believe Imam Malik, don't cover their feet? Women must cover their feet. Women must cover their feet. And the evidence is in the Quran. In the context of Allah Azza wa Jal addressing the Muslim woman, I believe it's in Surah An-Nur. It's in Surah An-Nur. Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَلَا يَضْرِبْنَ بِأَرْجُلِهِنَّ لِيُعْلَمَ مَا يُخْفِينَ مِنْ زِينَتِهِنَّ And so let them not stomp their feet, so that which they hide of adornment will be heard and known by the people. So Allah prohibited the Muslim women from even stomping their feet in case they're wearing anklets. Because women used to wear anklets, and some of them, when they're walking, they would stomp their feet so the men will hear the sound of the anklet. They will know that the sister is wearing an anklet, and obviously they were sexually attracted to this behavior. So Allah prohibited women from even stomping their feet so that such noise or such sound will not come about. And the scholars deduce from this ayah that the feet must be covered. Otherwise, if her feet were exposed, then the man would be able to see the anklet, and the woman would not have to stomp her feet for that to be heard. That's the first evidence. The second evidence, the hadith of Abu Salama, I believe it's in Tirmidhi, and the hadith is sahih, that the Prophet ﷺ was saying to the men, that whoever drags his garment below his ankles, you know, he will go to the hellfire. And Umm Salama said, O Messenger of Allah, what about the women? He said, the women should extend over the ankle, below the ankle, a hand's width. So Umm Salama said, O Messenger of Allah, but their feet will appear. Their feet will appear. He said, then an arm's length and nothing more than that. So when Umm Salama said to Prophet ﷺ that if we only extend it and a hand's width beneath the ankle, then our feet will appear. The Prophet ﷺ, because of that, told her then an arm's length, just so the feet can be covered. So we learn from this hadith as well, and other narrations, that the women must cover their feet at all times, in the salah and outside, and the feet is part of the awrah. And this is from an strictly Islamically point of view. From a worldly point of view, everybody knows that many men have what they call a foot fetish. A foot fetish. And a foot remains to be one of the most attractive body parts for men, just in case you didn't know. Many men are obsessed with feet, and they prefer to see a woman's feet over her face or anything else for this matter. And so it is a place of attraction, at least to some men. And so logically speaking, that should be covered as well. But of course, Islamically already I told you the position based on the Quran and the Sunnah. Wallahu a'lam. Salaam alaikum wa alaikum as-salam. I read that you must obey the rules of a country you're living in as long as it doesn't disobey Allah. So if texting, messaging while driving, although dangerous, or not wearing your seatbelt, or passing a red traffic light are all illegal and I commit these faults, do I make repentance? Is this being disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Well, this is a very controversial point, and I do not have enough knowledge to be able to address it. Wallahu a'lam. Next question. Do you believe there's jihad going on in my own country? Maybe perhaps in Palestine? I don't know what your own country is.
In any
country. So, I guess I can put the mouse over your name and it will show me the country. Oh, sorry. Sorry, I must be going blind. Allah mustaan. Do you believe that there's jihad going on in any country, maybe perhaps in Palestine? Look, jihad is of two kinds, offensive and defensive. And don't believe what anyone else tells you. Islam is of two kinds, jihad is of two kinds, offensive and defensive. The offensive one is the one which requires the presence of a leader, and it's an organized, you know, thing which is not done haphazardly by people who just feel like it. It's an organized, process in Islam. Defensive jihad is obligatory on the people once their country is being attacked. Any Muslim country where its inhabitants are being attacked by the non-Muslims, jihad becomes an obligation, an individual obligation on these individuals. It becomes an obligation on the people of that country. Not in any country where Muslims are being attacked and fought against, it is their obligation to defend Islam and the land where Islam is present. So yes, there is. Should we be merciful to non-Muslims who treat us bad, or can we just respond with just as bad just to even things out? It is better to, it depends on this non-Muslim and the treatment. I mean, this is a very broad question, and every context requires a different answer. Every context requires a different answer. Now, we learn from the Prophet ﷺ that many non-Muslims used to come and treat him bad and humiliate and not humiliate. They will They will offend him, alayhi salatu wasalam. They will attack him verbally and physically. And he used to treat them with kindness, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And even Allah Azza wa Jalla said in the Quran, وَلَا تَسْتَوِي الْحَسَنَةُ وَلَا السَّيِّئَةُ اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةٌ كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا الَّذِينَ صَبَرُوا وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا ذُو حَظٍّ عَظِيمٌ. Allah says that the hasana, the good and the bad, are never equal. Itfa, put forth that which is good, so that the person with whom you have enmity will become like a close friend. And none will be able to acquire it except those who have patience, and none will be able to acquire it except those who are truly blessed and given success by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So ultimately, returning the evil with good is a praiseworthy characteristic. And some of the ulama used to say, the Muslim is like a fruitful tree. Every time you throw a rock at him, he will drop a fruit for you. The Muslim is like a tree full of fruits. Every time you throw a stone at him, he will drop for you a fruit. This is in the context of da'wah. However, if these non-Muslims are at war with the Muslims, and they are harming and killing the Muslims, then we have a whole other approach concerning them. So that's why I said it really depends on the context. If someone's wife and her mom put black magic on her husband and after that husband divorced her, does he have to pay her mahar money even by doing black magic? She's out of Islam. Oof. Allah al-musta'an. Allah al-musta'an. I don't know, Allah. That's a very technical question and you need a fatwa from a scholar. How can we increase their iman? Watch my lecture, Running on Empty. Watch or listen to a lecture I've delivered titled Running on Empty. There I address this issue of iman, how to increase it, and what are the means and the factors and what have you. That requires a lecture. Is it haram for a Muslim country to rule in other than the Sharia law? Absolutely. Absolutely, absolutely. It is totally haram to judge by anything other than what Allah revealed. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. Anyone who judges by other than what Allah revealed, these are the ones who have disbelieved, these are the ones who are oppressive and wrongdoers, and these are the ones who are defiantly disobedient. However, the ulama do mention, as Ibn Abbas mentioned, that not everyone who rules by other than what Allah revealed is a disbeliever. Meaning someone may believe in the depth of his heart that the rule of Allah is best, but because of his desires and his weakness in faith and other reasons, he will judge by other than what Allah revealed. That does not necessarily take someone beyond the boundaries of Islam. It does not. But otherwise, if someone believes that any other law is better than Allah's law, this is from the jahiliyyah. This is from the, Allah says, أَفَحُكْمَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ يَبْغُونَ وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حُكْمًا لِقَوْمٍ يُوقِنُونَ. Do they then seek the judgment and the ruling of the jahiliyyah? And who is better in judgment than Allah for people who have belief and understanding? The people who have certainty in Allah. Na'am. That question I already said, the one about black magic, I don't know. It needs a mufti. I cannot give fatwa. I don't know the answer for the question about the husband and the black magic and the wife and the divorce. I saw your video on Islamic Tube about bid'ah. Excellent speech, also advice to give lecture on Islamic Christianity similarities. I have a lecture, akhi, titled Commonalities and Differences Between Islam and Christianity. Commonalities and differences between Islam and Christianity. In the whole lecture, speaks about some of the minor commonalities and the many differences between Islam and Christianity, and it's exactly what you're looking for. You can also find it online, inshallah. I beat you to it. Jazakallah khair. Okay guys, we're running out of time. Quickly. Awesome lecture on the Da'wah. How do you remember the hadith in Arabic? I'm an Arab. And what I mean by that is that Arabic is my first language. Arabic is my mother tongue. So obviously it's easier to memorize. And secondly, akhi, like I mentioned earlier in answering the sister, it's just a matter of practice. I mean, after Allah's success, after Allah's facilitation, after Allah's grace and blessings, it's just making the effort. And Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who facilitates. Any one of you, inshallah, has the ability to do way better than that. Whatever you see of me, inshallah, you have the ability and the potential to do 20 times better. Just rely upon Allah and utilize the means, and you will see, inshallah. Salaam alaikum, alaikum salam. Are magic tricks just for entertainment haram? Like making a bird come out of a hat or making a fish disappear nowhere? I mean, that should be avoided. It may not be considered magic, as it is not really seeking help from the shayateen. So it's just like a trick. It's tricking the people. But because it is resembling the magicians, then it shouldn't be done. Because you don't resemble the, you know, such wicked people. Nah. And a Muslim should not, يعني, be involved in such lowly behavior. I need to confirm something. Can I have intercourse with my female maid, servant, or are they different from war slaves? Or do I have to marry them first? SubhanAllah! Hey! I don't want anyone to misunderstand. Guys, we said right-hand possession, which is what either slave are still, assuming that slavery is still a business where you can purchase one, which is not the case anymore, or upon Muslims fighting with the non-Muslims and the Muslims acquiring the woman, this is the only thing acceptable. No one hires a woman as a maid and then he makes her a servant and he has relations with her. This is zina. This is zina. We said right-hand possession. We didn't say maid. And I never use the term maid. Because maid is someone who works for you. Servant is someone who works for you. Slave is someone who you own. And so we were speaking of this latter, and not the first and the second. So no such thing. Yes, if you want, then you have to marry her. She's just your wife. She's no longer anything else. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam. If I cannot find a husband, is it okay to have a boyfriend just to talk to? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. SubhanAllah. No, sister, no. No boyfriend in Islam. No boyfriend. And for the brothers, no girlfriend. You are either married, or you're engaged, about to be married, or you are single only. There's nothing in between. And what begins with a boyfriend only to talk to becomes a boyfriend only to see, and a boyfriend only to share things with, and a boyfriend, and then they become married without being married. It's haram in Islam to have a boyfriend. Get married. You cannot find a husband? Come on. I receive emails every day with brothers looking for sisters. There are a million brothers out there. In fact, maybe half of the audience that is listening to us now is looking for a sister to get married. I don't know how come you can't find a husband. They're all over the place. They're all over the place, inshallah. Don't worry. If you haven't found one yet, then you wait until Allah brings one. But, you know, it doesn't mean that you go and have a boyfriend because you haven't found one yet. But they exist, trust me. Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam. How do we love the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Someone asked me and I did not know what to say, but I know I do. Well, how do you love him? You love him a love other than the love you have for your family members, your parents. It's a special love because it's a love which is related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you love Him because Allah loves Him. And the way you express your love is by following Him. So how do you know that you truly love the Prophet ﷺ? See how much you practice His sunnah. Many people claim that they love him, but they celebrate his birthday and they invent in his religion things which he didn't teach, all in the name of love. This is fake love. Fake, fake, fake. True love means what he did, you do. What he left alone, you leave alone. There you go. Okay guys, couple more minutes. Couple more minutes. Is it allowed in Islam to adopt children? No. You are allowed in Islam to take care of children. You may get a child from, the orphanage, for example, and you help them financially, you provide them with housing and whatever, yes. But never do you claim this is your son or daughter. They don't care your last name, and sure enough, they remain strangers to your family. Meaning, we don't have the concept that you go to an orphanage, pick up a child, give him your last name, and then he becomes your daughter's brother. And then they're sibling. No, he has the right to marry her. So she can't be walking around with no hijab in front of him. Because he's not related to her. Unless you nurse him. Then he becomes her brother in nursing, in breastfeeding. That's another situation. But the adoption in the Western concept, meaning giving them the last name, and they get inheritance, and they become part of the family. No, we don't have that in Islam. Salaam alaikum, alaikum as-salam. We say in Salah, Tashahud, all prayers are to Allah. Can you explain what is said by Salawat upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? At-tahiyyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibat. Salah is dua. In the language of the Arabs, Salah used to make dua. Then in Islam, Salah became what we know as, what begins with Takbirat al-Ihram and ends with Assalamu alaikum rahmatullah with the Taslim. But Salah is the dua. And so all that belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At-tahiyyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibat. All prayers and all dua and all these belong to Allah. We don't do them for anyone else. As-salamu ala al-Nabi wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu alayna wa ala ibadullah salihin. That's obvious, inshallah. Do we have to cover our hair and feet in front of our father and brother also? No! Subhanallah, Islam is so cute and easy that you would never have to cover your hair and feet in front of your brother and father. These are your family members. They can see your hair and your feet and your arm and your neck over here and your hair and your legs, the bottom of your legs, that's fine. Of course, provided that you look, you know, you dress modestly. Now, these are your maharim. There's no harm in that. You don't have to cover in front of them in this fashion. And it's extremism to do so. It's a form of extremism, unless, a'udhu billah, yani they have some weird inclinations which you know of, in which case you want to be more protective. But otherwise, they're your maharim and you don't have to cover all this in front of them. They're just like, you know, the way you would look in front of a regular sister. But of course, always dress modestly. Don't show anything more than that. Salaam alaikum, alaikum salam. Recently, a friend's mother passed away. She said that the ruh can come and see the family within 40 days after dying. Is there any hadith about this? No. Maybe from the Christians there is, but not from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Salaam alaikum salaam. I've heard that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recites Kalima Tawbah, Kalima Tayyiba, La ilaha illallah, 3 times in Salah before starting Surah Al-Fatiha. Do you know about it, Shaykh? No, I don't know about it. No, I don't know about this. And from what I've read concerning what is known as Dua al-Istiftah, the Dua of opening up the prayer, the opening the prayer before you begin with the Ta'awud and the Fatiha, I've never come across anything with what you mentioned. There are many different wordings and many different supplications, but none of them has La ilaha illallah 3 times as far as I know. Can women teach men? No. No, unless distance learning. You know what I'm saying? But for a man to be sitting before a woman and he's looking at her and she's teaching him, that's a big no-no. Whether she's teaching him the Quran, Islam, or physics. That's all wrong. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How many questions do we still have? I'm running out of time here. Been over an hour, or actually an hour. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How far back do you wipe your head while making wudu? I've seen people tap the front part of their head while others wipe halfway back and others all the way back. What is the ruling? Is it different for sisters or Muslims in general when they are making wudu in public bathroom? It's all the same for men and women, whether it is in public or in private. And this is the manner in which you do it, okay? You go like this, have some water, you go like this, all the way to the where the hair ends over here, the end of the hair, not your neck, the end of the hair, and then you go all the way back, making sure you're going over the whole head, then right into your ears. Then right into your ears. So like this. All the way back, then all the way back to the front for brothers and sisters, and straight to your ears. Put these inside and wipe the back of your ears and inside over here. Sorry, I'm not cleaning my ears in front of you. And you're good to go. There's this Nigerian pastor known as T.B. Joshua, who prophesies events. For example, he prophesied the death of Michael Jackson and it came to pass. And he also prophesied that a country in Africa would be divided and Sudan is not divided. And many other. How can he do all this? Why won't people follow such a person? Well, we won't follow him because he's a Dajjal. He's a big old liar. Ah, come on guys. Muslims. Wake up. Any one of us can make the same prediction. Okay? Richard Gere is going to die. And then, you know, within 2, 3, 10, 15 years, whatever, he dies. Oh! Abu Musab said on Chat Islam 10 years ago, Richard Gere is going to die. Oh! He must know the unseen. There will be war in the world. Oh, look, there's a war, Abu Musab. This is general predictions. And let's assume, first, his predictions are weak. But let's say he gave us something more accurate. Let's say he gave us something very accurate, like, okay, in 2 weeks, you know, such and such thing will happen. Then we learn from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that these people deal with the shayateen. They deal with the devils, the jinn. The jinn are the one who try to steal information from the inhabitants of the heavens, from the malaika. And when the jinni will steal this information, Allah will send after him shihab. He will be thrown with a ball, a burning star that will chase him. Sometimes he gets to deliver the information to the people, the psychic and the palm readers and these people, before he is struck by that star. And so that T.B. Joshua will bring this information he got from the jinn and mumble it with 1,000 lies, and then he will say to the people, once it comes, then they will think he knows the unseen, he's nothing but a liar who got one piece of information from the jinn. And Allah allows this to happen. It's a fitna for the people. It's a fitna for the people. He's not a Nigerian pastor. Okay, he is. Khalas? Wonderful. Alrighty guys, Jazakumullah khairan for your patience. And we look forward to seeing you or hearing from you in the future, or reading your questions in the future. Wa akhiru da'wana, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.